Praise God. I hope you meant that. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. You can listen. I'll be reading the verses as we move through. But if you'd like to open your bulletin to the middle fold, there's also some verses there that we'll be using this morning. We've been doing a series called Trusting God, and we're quite a long ways along in it. We've got just two messages left in the series. The title of this morning's message is Growing Pains. Let's ask God's help. Father, I pray that your word would be an ointment to the heart and soul of anyone here today that is hurting this week or have deep hurts from the past. I pray, Lord, that there would be an abundance of healing from your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do your children have growing pains? Let me give you some clues so you could perhaps go about making the diagnosis. They say that 50% of children have growing pains. So if you have a few kids, probably some of them are going to have it. The growing pains are more muscular pains than they are joint pains or bone pains. They're more in the legs than they are in the arms. And they occur more in the evening at night than they do in the day. When they occur in the evening, the child might wake crying with such pains, but by the morning, they're all gone. Growing pains are not associated with any disease process. Whether we're talking physically or spiritually, pain is associated with growth. Perhaps we can think of young people. Teens often experience a good deal of social pain as they grow, as they relate to each other and adults. When we're talking spiritually, pain is not just associated with growth. Pain is absolutely necessary for growth. The athlete recognizes without pain there is no gain, and that's absolutely true in the Christian life also. Without pain, there is no gain, there is no growth. Since God is in the business of maturing his people, God is also in the business of pruning his people. And we'll read about pruning in John chapter 15. Often that pruning is painful. Growth can hurt. Trials are like medicine. Pretty nasty stuff, but you know you need it to get better. One time when Nolan and I were in Africa, one of our boys refused to take his chloroquine. I understood. If you ever taken that stuff, you know that it leaves a bitter metallic taste in your mouth for days after you take it. It is nasty stuff. But we could not say, oh, that's okay, you don't have to take your medicine, because malaria is deadly and you absolutely need to be taking that medicine. He had to take it, so a battle began, which involved coercion and spanks and tears and force feeding. He learned he had to take his medicine, and he never got malaria, nor did he ever fight about his chloroquine again. Were we being cruel? In love for our son, we forced on him what he knew he would not like. It is in love that God afflicts us. He is able to plan exactly the hurt so that it benefits us the best. The affliction, how the affliction will benefit us. To this day, our son will tell you that chloroquine in jam does not improve the taste of chloroquine. It only makes the jam taste bad. But the opposite can be true spiritually. Because of two factors, we can experience joy in trials. Now, that's not necessarily exuberance, and we're not going, wow, it's great to have this trial. But there is a joy, there is a steady peace in God that can be there through the trial. We can experience joy in trials when we look away from the trial and look toward our Savior. That is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The rejoicing is not in the trial, of course not. The rejoicing is in the Lord. We can see him and we appreciate him even in the midst of that difficulty. And the second reason that we can experience joy in trial is because we can see what God is doing through the trial. And that is what James talks about in James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, you mightn't be excited about going through a trial, but count it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See what God is doing. He is producing patience in you. And Peter adds in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, in this, in our salvation, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Obviously, we do hurt in trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, through the trial, our faith is tested and it should come forth as gold. That's where we need to concentrate today. We need to see what God is doing through the trials in our lives. And that way, the jam of the Word of God will make the chloroquine of trial taste good. God understands how much we struggle in trials, so He has given us much jam in the Word of God to make the trials of life more palatable. They'll always grieve us. The Word of God admits that. But they can be palatable and there can be a continuing joy in Him. In his book, Trusting God, Jerry Bridges lists 6 or 7 blessings that we may get from trials. But those blessings that Jerry Bridges points to in the scripture can really be grouped together into 1 or 2 major areas. I would see 2 major groups of blessings from the trials in our lives. The first group of blessings from trials that the Bible describes could be labeled fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. When I mention fruitfulness in the context of trials, your minds should go to John 15. Mine immediately went to John 15, and I've got to say that this passage is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Jesus was the master illustrator. Here he describes life in terms of a grapevine. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father, God in heaven, is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now we're going to concentrate on that word prunes. The Father's aim, according to this verse, is fruitfulness, more fruit. The Father achieves the fruitfulness in our lives by pruning our lives. Verse 2 again, every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, the word there that is translated prunes is katharo and refers to cleansing. You've heard of a cathartic, it comes from the same word. The King James, the Old King James Bible uses the word purging because it refers to a cleansing. But pruning is a legitimate translation because when we're talking about cleansing of a grapevine, we're talking about pruning of it, pruning off the stuff that we don't want to be there. Pruning is a pretty radical treatment. And which branches get pruned? The branches that get pruned are those that have already borne the fruit. Now, you might think that it would be the branches that had no fruit that got pruned, but that is not God's way. You see, the fruitless branches indicate something else. Have a look at verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And verse 6 explains in a little more detail, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them in and throw them in the fire and they are burned. So the in him in verse 2 is an apparent in him. In verse 6 it says, if anyone does not abide in me, that person has not connected with Christ, though they appear to have connected. They have not connected with Christ. They are not Christ at all. They will wither. Those who are Christ will bear some fruit. Like the parable of the soils. There will always be some fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, but there will be some fruit. But the Father wants more fruit, and so he prunes. Now, if you know anything about pruning, you know that pruning is not random. You have to know where to cut to achieve maximum yield. And the Father knows exactly the trial we need for Him to produce the fruit in our lives that He wants. Now, in pruning, there's a loss and there's a gain. When you prune, some of the branch is lost, but the gain is in fruitfulness later on. When the Father prunes our lives, He is removing sinful tendencies. Maybe a love for the world that has to be cut out. Maybe God is seeking to remove pride. We tend to seek position and reputation. This is not fruitful, and that those attitudes have to be pruned out by the Father. We tend to depend on our natural talents and on our human wisdom. This also needs to be pruned out. We get priorities wrong. We go after sport or family in preference to Christ. These things need to be pruned out. We might plan to do things for God, and that sounds like something good to do, but even that needs to be pruned out, because it is God who needs to tell us what He wants us to do rather than us telling God what we want to do for Him. And so that might need to be pruned out also. Okay, so the Father gets rid of the rubbish in our lives. He prunes it out. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." The rubbish is cut out, and then the fruitfulness will replace it. What is Jesus referring to when He speaks of replacing, of increasing fruitfulness? What is that going to look like in a Christian's life? The fruit, or the crop, pictures two main things in a Christian's life, and both of these are well borne out in the Scripture. Fruit represents, first of all, holiness, and then, secondly, fruit represents the reward of service. First, fruit represents holiness, godliness, or Christ-likeness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit," so we're talking of fruit here, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." These things come from the Spirit of God. They are the fruit of the Spirit. And these are exactly the fruit that God wants to develop in any believer's life. God aims to develop this fruit of the Spirit in our lives by pruning. We might already have some of that fruit of the Spirit, but He prunes that we might have more fruit. God tells us that this is His agenda. Always His agenda in our lives. Our agenda often is happiness. But God's agenda in our lives is holiness. And God tells us that this is His agenda in those verses we've just been studying in Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. "And we know that all things, including the worst things that can happen in life, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined or planned to be conformed to the image of His Son." God's plan is to make us like His Son. So God intends that the trials of life produce holy fruit in our lives. And it is human experience that if we are trusting in God, that is exactly what will happen. Psalm 119, David gives this testimony. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." Psalm 119:71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Yes, whether it is pruning of an already godly life or discipline for less than a godly life, God's agenda is the fruit of holiness in our lives. Hebrews 12 and verse 10 says, "For indeed," speaking of earthly fathers, "for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He," God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, the more godly we are, the more we can be used for the Lord. And so the second thing that fruit represents in our lives is the results of service. Results of service are also spoken of as fruit or as a harvest. For example, Matthew 9 and verse 37. Jesus says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Or John 4:35, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look out of the fields, for they are already white to harvest. So the fruit represents the results of service. What are we saying? We are saying that those who have the fruit of holiness in their lives will also have fruit in the results of service. The more godly we are, the more we'll be able to impact others' lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I planted, Paul is speaking here, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There is a crop that we're seeking out there. There is fruit that we're seeking. Psalm 126 and verse 6, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. There will be a time of harvest as we walk with God. There's going to be that fruit in our lives. The pruning of trials may lead us into service because trials help us to get the whole of life in perspective. Before trials, we tend to live for ourselves. After trials, we tend to live for God. And so we'll serve him. So trials lead us into service. Yes, the pruning of trials prompts us to serve, and the pruning of trials equips us to serve. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. If you're going through a trial, God wants to comfort you. He walks through you through that trial with you. No, he may not prevent it because he is seeking holiness, but he wants to walk with you. He wants to comfort you. When you shed tears, God notices and he cries with you. He weeps with those who weep. So it says in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As we receive his comfort, we're able to pass that comfort on to others who go through trials. God uses relationships in impacting people's lives, and the more Christ-like we are, the more we'll be able to impact other people's lives, the more fruit we'll have in ministry. Now, Nolene's dad died earlier this year, and with him died the family expertise on pruning. So when we were home in June, it fell to us, Nolene and I, to prune Dad's fruit trees. Summer will tell what havoc we caused, but I was very conscious that with every snip of the secateurs, I was possibly cutting off more fruit than I was inducing, because I just didn't really know where to cut like Dad did. It's good for us that our Heavenly Father is not like Nolene and I. He is the master vine dresser. He knows the fruit he wants. He knows when to cut, and he knows exactly where to cut. He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. Though pruning hurts, he seeks our good. He's too good to be unkind. Now, we've been through about 10 messages in this Trusting God series. Have you understood the theme running through the messages good enough to anticipate and to cooperate with God in what he's doing in our lives? When the trials come, they normally knock us off our feet like Skittles. It does not have to be that way. Because God loves us, he will prune. You can expect, if you belong to the Lord, if there's some evidence of God in your life, if there's some fruit there, God will prune your life. You can expect it. If we know this is part of God's good plan for us, it's going to be easier for us to accept the pruning when it comes. Further, knowing that he's seeking fruitfulness, knowing what God's agenda is, we can work with God toward that agenda. We can accept, we can submit, we can cooperate with him. We can be quick to examine ourselves to see if there be any sin in us, any wrong priorities, any love for something other than the Lord Jesus, anything that does not look quite like Christ in our lives. Further, we can cooperate in seeking his grace and truth, seeking to be like the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, and to be more loving and gentle and kind and patient and self-control, those fruit of the Spirit, we can cooperate with God in this process. We can willingly put up our hands for service. Yes, Lord, send me. We can let our knowledge of the valleys be used to help other people going through valleys in life. God, our Heavenly Father, is always wise. He is always loving. He is always gracious. Let's stop fighting the trials. Accept them because He has a good purpose in them. Accept them and learn to be like Him. We may think that we've learned enough in this particular trial already, but God knows when to stop pruning. We can trust Him in that too. While He prunes, submit and cooperate. God will bring much fruit. That's His desire for our lives. The second group of blessings from trials that the Bible describes could be labeled relationship. Fruitfulness and relationship. Fruitful growth, growth and relationship, both are accompanied by pain. These are the growing pains of the spiritual life. We speak of fruitfulness on the one hand, which we've just been looking at, and we speak about relationship with God on the other hand, which we're just about to look at now, but really they are one because they are interconnected. During trials, if we're trusting God, we'll move closer to God. Now, trials can come between us and God. That ought not to be. But during trials, normally, as a Christian, we should move closer to God. There is growth in relationship. There is a growth in dependence upon Him. And there's a growth in fellowship with Him. Then it is the relationship, that closer relationship with God during trials, that produces more fruit. It produces the fruit of perseverance, for example. So let's talk about these interrelated areas of growth. We go back to John chapter 15. We pick it up at verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." And verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now this abiding that is mentioned there a number of times is a continuous relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, a continuing relationship, and it includes dependence, a leaning on. I cannot do this myself, a leaning on, a dependence. The natural man lives independently of God. Isaiah explains about that in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Get those words, own way. We tend to be independent. We tend to want to go our own way. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, they give the controls of their life over to Jesus Christ and they allow Him to take control of their life. But from that point, a battle begins because we tend to want to take the control back again. The flesh wants to keep taking control and the Spirit keeps giving control back to the Lord Jesus. Galatians 5 and verse 17 explains, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another." And so there's this battle going inside of us. Do we depend on God or do we live independently? Trials leave us unable. They leave us, "I can't do this anymore. I can't get through this." And we realize we cannot depend on ourselves. They throw us back in dependence upon God. And that is so healthy. The more dependent on God, the maturer the Christian. Let me say that again. The more dependent on God, the maturer the Christian. We mightn't always want to be dependent in human relationships, but in our relationship with God, absolutely we want to be dependent. The more dependent on God, the maturer the Christian. Abiding involves dependence. What we have to realize is what's stated at the end of verse 5 here. At the end of verse 5 it says, "For without me you can do nothing." For without me, you can do nothing. That is nothing of value to God. Obviously, you walked into the building here today. There are things you can do for yourself. But if anything is to be of eternal value, without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Paul explains the dynamic in trials in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. In Asia, he says, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. So here we have a trial, and Paul realizes, I cannot get through this myself. The next verse continues, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. How God raises the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That same power, that resurrection of power of Christ, is available for the believer. In trials, we see our need, and therefore we come to depend on God. That's a healthy place to be. Paul was capable and might have depended on himself, but God made sure that Paul had something better than depending on himself. And so God continued to send Paul what Paul called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. It might have been some health problem. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 7, Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, Paul saw lots of visions from God. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. This was a trial, a problem. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul prayed and he kept praying, Lord, take this from me. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you depend on me, then my life will flow through you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a great place to be. Paul learned to depend so that God's power might be able to work through him. Now, this was a continuous need that Paul had. Paul had to continually depend on God through the trials, and it is a dependence on God that enables the believer to persevere. One of the fruit in our life will be this perseverance. Perseverance, we keep going despite thorns that are never removed. In fact, it's the thorns that keep us in a healthy state of dependence. Johnny Farese was raised a Roman Catholic, but ditched God and started to live a very godless lifestyle. That all sounds like a pretty common story. But what I haven't told you is that Johnny Farese was born with spinal muscular dystrophy, which meant that he was paralyzed from birth in both arms and legs. Something of a thorn in the flesh, wouldn't you say? It wasn't until a second brother was saved that Johnny began to feel uncomfortable about his godless lifestyle. Johnny writes, these nagging thoughts eventually became so strong that I took down my Bible from its shelf. I started to read on the first page, and in 3 months I'd read all the way through it. By the time I'd read all the way through it, I'd become a Christian. It was while I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, he says, that I realized that I was a sinner before God, that religion was powerless to do anything to help me. And he says, it showed me my need to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. As I did, he says, an assurance of my sins, assurance that my sins had been forgiven was given to me, and I became a true child of God. Like most Christians, he said, I was very zealous. I wanted to be baptized. I wanted to join a Bible-believing church, and I wanted to do whatever I could to serve others. I remember Jesus had said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And he also said that a servant is not greater than his master. And so one thing I wanted to do, Johnny says, was serve the Lord Jesus. Being bedridden, I was not sure that I could contribute anything to others. But by the grace of God, I am able to be of energetic service in ways far beyond anything that I imagined. In light of my physical condition, he says, I'm often asked the age-old question, how can an all-powerful God of love allow you to suffer in this way? Surely the Bible says that God always does what is right. Yes, he does what is always right, Johnny says. I have come to see that suffering is one of the many ways that God demonstrates his unfailing love to us. Suffering is a way that God shows his love for us, he writes. And he says, writing out of his own painful experience, the psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. And I gladly endorse every word of that testimony. Among other things, suffering, he says, empties us of pride and self-dependence and makes us realize our complete dependence upon God. When we reach the point where we have nowhere to turn except God, we begin to get a clearer view of who and what he is. And so realizing I can't makes me fall back on the one who can. I am discovering, he says, more and more of his wisdom, love and grace. I'm also finding out that God's power, like Paul, is made perfect in weakness. And then when I am weak, I am strong. Totally bedridden, not able to move arms or legs. He says, I am able to live a productive life through the use of various devices, such as environmental control units, speech recognition computers, and various medical technologies. With the various equipment and devices that God has provided for me through the help of generous friends, I'm able to build websites, communicate with people all around the world, and study the scriptures. Praise God. Dependence gives us God's strength, and God's strength enables us to persevere. Some of our brothers and sisters around the world, even now, going through the worst trials in life. If God has enabled you to persevere through suffering, if he's enabled you to come to this point, you belong to a special elite club. Members of this club have insight. Because they have suffered, they have insight in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And probably they appreciate a little more what Jesus did for them. Members of this club are marked by a close, abiding, a continuous relationship with the Savior. It is a club where all the heroes of faith, if you want to turn to Hebrews 11, it lists some of the heroes of the faith. But this club is a place where all the heroes of faith have membership. It is called the Fellowship of His Sufferings. All in this club have drawn close to Christ and stayed close to Christ. And Christ, because they have been through those sufferings with Christ and understand more of His, He is infinitely precious to them. And we see this in Johnny Farese's testimony too. Because Christ has become so precious to him, this is what he writes. He has turned my mourning into laughter. My desolation into joy. It's made my heart rejoice with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I bear witness that never a servant had such a master as my Savior. He says, no brother has ever had such a kinsman. No sinner ever had a better Savior than Jesus. No mourner has ever had a better comforter. I want none beside him. In life, he is my life. And in death, he shall be the death of death. In poverty, he is my riches. In sickness, my health. In darkness, my sun. Jesus to me is all grace and no wrath, all truth and no falsehood. And of truth and grace, he is full, infinitely full. Do you know the Savior like that? That's come through trial and suffering. An appreciation of the Lord Jesus. Do you belong to the fellowship of his sufferings? Dependence, perseverance, fellowship are all part of abiding. Trials deepen our relationship with God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That verse says there are three ways that you will develop your relationship with God. First of all, that I may know him. As we read the word of God, we come to know Jesus Christ. And then the power of his resurrection. As we serve him and we see his power working through us and touching others' lives, we come to know God in experience. And then thirdly, as the trials and sufferings of life push you under him, we experience the fellowship of his sufferings. And Jesus becomes infinitely precious to us, like he did to Johnny Farese. A couple of comments from Jerry Bridges. Through adversity, we learn to bow before God's sovereignty, to trust his wisdom, and to experience his love. Then he says, you and I should not seek adversity. You might think, from all these benefits, why not go after trials? We should not seek trials. God seeks us in adversity and changes us to be like him. And because we draw close and we look up to him in that trial instead of the circumstances, we see him as he is and we become a little more like him. That's growth. And if we grow that far, we will have experienced growth pains to get there. So when the trial comes, we see what he's doing, rejoice in the fellowship, and rejoice in the end result that he's going to make like us like his son. So we submit and cooperate. We spend time in his word, and the years ahead, we remember what God has done for us through those trials. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I'm sure that nearly every one of us here, probably all of us, have been through some pretty dark valleys in our lives. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the word of God would bring healing. I pray that if at all these people are yours, they know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would assure them that you have never stopped loving them. I pray, Lord, that you would assure your people that you have a good plan for their lives. I pray that you would assure them that you are working to make those trials to help them to become like your son. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they might be able to look to you and enjoy you and love you and be changed by you. I pray for healing. I pray for healing in every life, Lord. I pray that we as a church would draw close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.